a teaching that had become very popular in the Herbert Armstrong Worldwide Church of God, and later was picked up on by the people. Quite frankly, it's been around for a long time. It involves the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And Hubert Armstrong, and later on his son, and a lot of people for many years, long before he came along, had advocated what was known as the British Israel theory. And that was that the 10 tribes were carried into captivity by the Assyrians, and then they went up from the place they were taken in Assyria, went across the southern part of Russia, on across into Europe, and then eventually migrated over here to the United States. And they taught that the United States was Israel. Now that may sound crazy to you, but sometimes the crazier things sound, the more people tend to believe them. So I had to combat that teaching with some people that I encountered. We had someone in this church that was a very strong advocate of the British Israel theory. They were simply attending, and they weren't members, and so eventually they went somewhere else. But I'm going to show you something that came out in the Jerusalem report, and I can't for the life of me figure out what I did with that pointer I had. But this came out of the Jerusalem Report, a magazine that I subscribe to, and it's something that I have believed for a very long period of time. It involves what happened to the 10 lost tribes. And considering there were only 12, it would certainly seem important as to what happened to the other 10. This was published in the British, Jerusalem Report. And I'll take these and put them out on the foyer after I'm finished. They're black and white copies of what you see on the screen. And this is what I've always believed. I've always believed that when they took those 10 northern tribes, the Bible indicates they settled them in areas to try and get them to intermingle with the people in their eastern territory. The Assyrian Empire was a very large empire. And they did intermingle. They tried to keep them somewhat separate, but nevertheless, they did intermingle. I've always believed that those 10 lost tribes mingled in with the people of Afghanistan, of Pakistan, of Iran, and northern Iraq. And this article talks about our brethren the Taliban, but not just the Taliban. There are many different ethnic groups of people in Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, the northern part of them. And I've always believed they were there. And I had read some historical evidence because I had to go back and research so I could counteract this teaching that people were hearing about the United States people being the 10 lost tribes of the nation of Israel. This article indicates that they settled in a certain place. And so I thought we'd go back and take a look at that certain place. You can read about that in the article that I'll put out after I'm finished. Roughly, the people that made up the 10 lost tribes were inside this area right here, over to Pakistan, right back up here like this. That's where the Assyrians settled them. And the idea was that if they lost their national identity, then they would simply merge in and become good additions to the Assyrian Empire. They maintained their integrity for quite a while and remained Jewish for quite a while and didn't intermarry for a while, but it didn't last. And pretty soon they became known as the mingled people. The reason this is important is because of what's going on right now in that area, because it's all directly interrelated. The 10 northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, were carried captive into the eastern part of the Assyrian Empire and were settled there in the cities of the Medes. They were settled in places like northern Iraq and northern Iran. The 10 northern tribes of the kingdom of Israel carried away captive the eastern part of the Assyrian Empire and were settled there, as well as in the cities of the Medes. This area today stretches from northern Iraq across northern Iran into Afghanistan and Pakistan. There they mingled the seed of Jacob with the descendants of Ishmael and Keturah by intermarriages. This was something that was strictly forbidden by God. It had to do with, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and they were supposed to be a separate, called out people, and they were not to intermingle and marry any other nationality except those who were the descendants of the man Jacob. Now this is the account of the carrying of the 10 northern tribes into captivity. The 10 northern tribes were in this area right here, the northern part of Israel, all of northern Israel. The kingdom of Judah, the other two tribes, stayed down here in this area and on down into the Negev. When the king of Assyria attacked the land, he came into the northern part first and began to come down toward Judah. He conquered the northern kingdom of Israel first and carried those 10 northern tribes into captivity. 2 Kings 17, 5 through 13. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria. That was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. Now notice what they did. And placed them in Halah and in Habah by the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. This was the Assyrian Empire that you see right here in black. You can see it went all over, on over past the Caspian Sea. It would have included most of Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, northern Iran, northern Iraq. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. The whole northern kingdom turned to idolatry. They no longer came down to worship in the temple at Jerusalem. They worshiped pagan gods set up at Samaria. God was thoroughly disgusted with them, and so he allowed them to be conquered. And walked in the statutes of the heathen. They intermingled with the heathen, even while they were still back in their land. Who the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. God cast out all the Canaanites, all the descendants of Ishmael, and the descendants of Keturah, when Israel came into the land. But they intermingled with them, kept intermarrying, started worshiping their gods, the whole northern kingdom, and God was disgusted with them. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right with the Lord our God, and they built them high places in the city, that high places they went up to altars and worshiped false gods, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Now when the Assyrians carried them into Babylonian captivity, it was in the 700 B.C. era, about 714 B.C. or thereabouts. And the Assyrian Empire had arisen before that, beginning in about 900 B.C., and it continued well up to about 600, well into almost to 600 B.C. Now the Assyrian Empire, at its maximum extent, went all the way over into Egypt and into the northern Sudan, and it went all over into, also over into this area that you see slashed. Now the red area is where they captured the Israelites in the northern kingdom right here. And then they carried them over here in the eastern part of their empire that you see in slashed red marks, and that's where they settled them. That's where Afghan, Pakistan, northern Iraq, and northern Iran are. When the book was written by Isaiah, the Assyrian Empire had already come down into Israel, and all that was left that hadn't been conquered was the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, which was still intact. That was all there was left of Israel. They took all of them in the northern kingdom and carried them back and put them in these lands over here. That's why this article was written by a Jew. And a lot of historical research has been done on this. I believe the article is correct. So over here in this area, to the northeast of the Abrahamic land grant, on the other side of the Tigris River, right here in this area is where I believe the 10 lost tribes of Israel were taken by the Assyrians. That's what the Bible says. And I believe at first they tried to maintain their integrity, but it wasn't long until they began to intermarry and they began to substitute false gods for the true God, what few of them still believed in. And I think that's what you've got right now in Afghanistan. I think those people over there are a mixture of the descendants of Keturah, the descendants of Ishmael, and the descendants of Jacob that went astray and were settled there. It's interesting what the Hebrew word for mingled is. The Hebrew word for mingle is Arab. Arab. That's exactly what we call them. Arab. They're Arabs. That's the Hebrew word. It means to be mixed. It means to be mixed by intermarriage. The Hebrew word Arab, mingled, is found in the following scriptures. Ezra 9:1-3. Now the reason I'm covering this is because I believe within the next 7 years you're going to have an attack launched by the people from this area, 10 nations against Israel, and I think they're going to come from a lot of these areas, and I think a lot of them are descendants of Jacob intermingled with other beliefs. Ezra 9:1-3. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, the people of Israel, and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of this land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Termites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves. This is what intermingling is, strictly forbidden by God. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed, now the holy seed were considered to be the descendants of the man Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. They were the holy seed, and they were not supposed to mingle with any of the nations around them, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. They mingled themselves with the descendants of Ishmael and with the descendants of the six sons of Keturah. Yea, the hand of princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, because this was considered to be sacrilegious by Ezra. I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. They did not destroy the nations. Now we're taking a look at Psalm 106:34-42, and you'll see the same pattern of mingling that occurred. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. Instead of destroying the nations when they went in and took the land of Israel, they intermarried and intermingled and picked up their false religions, but were mingled among the heathen, intermingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them, a trip stick, a trap. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, to false idols, and shed even innocent blood. We're talking about the seed of Jacob. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Continuing in verse 39. And the reason this is important is because it isn't going to be too much longer till those mingled people are going to be attacking Israel. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Our God is a jealous God. He considers us the pride and joy of his heart. And when we go a-whoring after false gods of other groups, that's something that really irritates God. Verse 40. Therefore was the wrath of God kindled against his people, inasmuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. That's why he left the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, go into captivity. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Now take a look at Jeremiah 25:17, and notice what he has to say. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all nations to drink unto whom the Lord hath sent me. Notice in verse 20, some of the people he was sent to. And all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ascalon, and Azra, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. Verse 24, all the kings of Arabia, all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, Ethiopia. Now take a look at this area. This is the area it's talking about. This is the area of the mingled people. You've got the seed, the holy seed of Jacob, that have intermingled with many of these groups. You may have been surprised when the Israelis Arabic thousands of Ethiopians, black as the ace of spades, and took them back into Israel, and they are Jews. But they are Jews that have intermingled. Now notice in verse 5, Ezekiel 35, Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people and Chub and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword. These are the mingled people. Right here, right now, over in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in Iran, in Iraq, through this area, in linkage with all these other countries over here, Sudan and Libya, what you have are the descendants of Keturah, the descendants of Ishmael, and an intermingling of the seed, the holy seed of Jacob, with them when they never were supposed to do it. I believe that the 10 nations which will attack Israel some 3.5 years before the final battle of Armageddon will be composed of the descendants of Ishmael and the 6 sons of Keturah, along with those who mingled the seed of Jacob in marriage to their descendants. I do not believe it will be a strong kingdom. Now, a lot of people have taught that the Antichrist empire is going to dominate the whole world as we know it today. I don't believe that. How sure am I of it? I'm about 90% sure. But the other 10% of me says, okay, I'll wait and see. I do not believe the mark of the beast is going to be put on in this country. I do not believe the Antichrist is going to completely dominate this country. He will certainly influence some of our political decisions. But I believe the Antichrist is going to arise in the land of mingled people that have mingled with the descendants of the 6 sons of Keturah and the 12 sons of Ishmael, which stretch from Morocco across Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, this whole area. You have them all over that area. I do not believe the initial attack will be launched and include these 3 countries. I do not believe that Egypt or Saudi Arabia or Jordan will be involved in the initial attack against us. I do not believe Turkey will be involved in the initial attack against us. At one time I thought French Morocco might, but I don't believe that anymore. I think you're going to have the mingled people, the descendants of Keturah and Ishmael, from Tunisia, Algeria, Libya, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, parts of Afghanistan. You say, well, they're on our side now. Not for very long. I believe you're going to have countries like Yemen, Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan. I believe the countries in that area are going to be the countries that make up the 10 toes of Daniel's stature. When God's holy seed intermingle with another people, God always carries out a strict punishment. And I think it's these people that departed from the living God that are going to make up part of this force. Now let's take a look at the final great kingdom of Antichrist and its basic composition. Is it really as great as most expositors make it? My answer is no, it isn't. Does it cover the whole world as we know it today? My answer is no, it doesn't. I mean, it covers the whole world as it was known in John's day, but not as it was known today. Is it possible it might cover only the known world of Daniel and John? I think it's very possible. As a matter of fact, that's what I believe, and I'm about 90% confident on it. In Daniel 2:32-33, you see, the image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. The head was the Babylonian Empire, the upper portion of the arms, the chest, were the Medo-Persian Empire, the waistband, and through this area here were the Grecian Empire. Then you had the Roman Empire represented by the legs, and this part down here is a very weak part of it. This is a weak empire. It's composed of clay and iron. It's composed of 10 toes. The actual scripture does not validate such a fantastic, great worldwide empire dominating all of Canada, the United States, South America, Australia, New Zealand, and the whole world as we know it today, and China and Russia. It doesn't wash. And I don't believe it's going to happen. I believe it's only going to dominate that area that was known in John and Daniel's day. And whereas I saw the feet, well, it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, looking at Daniel 2:40 and 44. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. The Roman Empire was strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now look at this last description of this empire. This does not sound like a strong empire. And whereas thou saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as there thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Clay and iron don't mix. They won't hold together. They cannot support their own weight. So this idea of the mark of the beast being put on in this country and extending all over the whole world as we know it today, I simply don't believe it. I admit the possibility of it, but I don't believe it. But since it is so prevalent and so popular among all preachers, I hesitate to even say anything. But look, we're getting in the last days here, and I just don't care anymore. I'm going to tell people exactly what I believe, whether they like it or not. Look at verse 42. And the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. Part iron, part clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. How are you going to get a worldwide dominating empire that dominates the whole earth as we know it today, from sea to sea and ocean to ocean, that's partly strong and partly broken? That describes a concoction of Arab nations made up of the descendants of the 10 tribes, the descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of Keturah, and they never have gotten along with each other and never will. If you've gotten an education on Afghanistan, that's good. And I'm glad people have these last few months, the last month or so. Because when I was in the agency, I already knew what they were like. They hate each other. They fight all the time. They kill each other. They take vengeance. They are the practicers of the Old Testament without mercy. And that's what those people are. And that's what's going to attack Israel, I believe, within 4 years. And I believe certainly within 7. The kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. I've told you repeatedly, you don't have a thing to worry about as long as they're fighting over there. But the moment that peace comes and the terrorist groups withdraw, if you want to worry about the Battle of Armageddon and that bothers you and worries you, then you better start worrying, because peace over there is the surest sign that the end is near. And whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, now notice, they shall mingle with themselves with the seed of men. Who do you think the seed of men are here? They're the holy seed of Jacob. And the Arabs have mingled themselves with the holy seed of Jacob. They have mingled themselves with the seed of Keturah. They have mingled themselves with the seed of Ishmael. And that's quite a combination. And some of those men over there, and women, in those Arab countries, this Islamic faith, some of them have in their bloodstream the blood of Jacob, the blood of Keturah, and the blood of Ishmael. And all of those are descendants of Abraham. God never intended for Abraham to have more than one son. And when Abraham went out and had Ishmael, by not having enough faith to wait on God to provide him with this miracle child, then later on, he demonstrated something that also gummed up the works. He went into Keturah, his concubine. He later married her and had 6 sons by her. And that's what's caused this mingled up mess over here. Not God, but man not doing what God told him to do, because man didn't have enough faith in God. Now notice what he says. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So how are you going to have a worldwide empire and one man dominating all the world, the United States, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, China, Russia, everywhere, the North Pole, the South Pole, how are you going to have this happen if they can't cleave one to another? I tell you, I don't believe it's the whole world as we know it today. Now look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's the kingdom of Christ that's coming. And the kingdom shall not be left to others. Now let's take a look. These are the mingled peoples. They're the descendants of Keturah. They're the descendants of Ishmael. This was the empire of the Persians. Look at the area it covered. Down here's Egypt, Saudi Arabia. This goes all the way over to India. Goes all the way across Turkey. This was the kingdom that followed it, the Macedonian kingdom. Went all the way over into India, went down into Egypt, and took part of Greece. This is the Roman Empire. Now, John wrote in this time frame, and Daniel wrote in this time frame, the Persian. If you take all of these and put them together, I think that's the area that's going to be dominated, completely controlled, and under the direct rulership and leadership of the Antichrist. I do not believe the United States will be under his direct leadership or authority, and yet that's what they've been teaching for ages, and it shall not be given to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, it shall stand forever. Now what I'm teaching you is coming straight out of the Bible. Many expositors have turned the Bible into a fairy tale. They have tried to create an illusionary figure about like Santa Claus that has the Antichrist dominating the United States, Great Britain, all the world. I don't think so. Now notice what it says. It shall not be given to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands. That stone was Christ, a miraculous cutting out, which smote the image upon his feet, the feet of the weakest part of the image, that were made of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the Roman Empire, and the ten horns that came out of it, or the ten toes that came out of it, the brass, which was the Grecian Empire, the silver, which was the Medo-Persian Empire, and the gold, which was the first empire of Babylon, broken to pieces altogether, because when the final one fell, all the expertise of all the kingdoms that came before it, the evil kingdoms, fell with it, because they were all incorporated in this last evil kingdom of Antichrist. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, like wheat. And the wind carried them away, that there was no place for them. The stone that smote the image became a great mountain, a great government, and filled the whole earth. Zechariah 4, 6 through 8. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, who was the governor during the return from the Babylonian captivity. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He's talking about who is going to rule this great government that the stone is going to destroy. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone, God himself, crying with shoutings, saying, Grace, grace unto it. He shall bring forth the headstone. God brought forth the headstone, Jesus Christ, and he made him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now take a look at 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion, that is in Israel, a chief cornerstone. That's the stone that crushed the bottom last empire made of clay and iron. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be confused. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. This was the seed that went all the way down through Jacob, Judah, David, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel had two sons. One son was the direct descendant of Joseph. The other son was the direct descendant of Mary through Heli. This was the stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands that fell on the ten toes and crushed them, and the whole stature collapsed, all the governments that it had come out of in the past. This is the stone that came and broke the mountain and formed a new government and defeated the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. All these things God's talked about incessantly throughout Scripture. Finding Christ beyond the revelry. This time of year, we have a sort of illusionary Christmas spirit. When I was a boy, I used to have it a lot. And the more I studied the Bible, the more my idea of a Christmas spirit came into focus. I like a Christmas spirit. I enjoy having a Christmas tree. I enjoy having all these things. There's a great deal of pleasure in it. But my thinking and attitude has changed. This time of year, which I know is not when Christ was born, I try to think about things that have to do with Christ that I continue to think about throughout the rest of the year. Christ came to establish an eternal kingdom, an eternal government, or a mountain, of his Father on this earth. But he was rejected as the stone that came from the great cliff or mountain which represents his Father. Soon he will be here again, his bodily presence, his parousia. This time he will come as the Lion of Judah and will be received as the King of Kings, as the stone who is the head of all governments. Luke 1, 31 through 33. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This was prophesied more than 600 years before these words were heard by Mary. In Daniel 7, 13 through 14, he speaks of this child. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We're told in his millennial kingdom there'll be a city. The frame of it was seen from on the south, from the north, by Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 40. In chapter 40, 43, all the blueprint instructions are given how to build this city, and including the temple. In Ezekiel 43, Christ makes his entrance into this, and the nation of Israel is once again restored. God went to a lot of trouble to tell us all about this before it happened, so that we could have a strong faith based on what God's word says. Daniel 7, 2 through 8, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens stood upon the great sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given into it. That was the empire of Nebuchadnezzar, the great, the Babylonian empire. And behold, another beast, a second, like unto a bear. It followed the empire of Babylon. And this was written at the time Daniel was in Babylonian captivity. And this empire, exactly as predicted, followed. Raised itself up on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. There were three smaller countries that went into a union trying to defeat Babylon, and they were completely disintegrated and conquered. It had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto this, Arise, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had the back of it four wings like a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Alexander the Great was a magnificent field marshal. He led his army, a very small but very fast, rapid-moving army, all the way into India. He conquered all of the old Persian Empire and even more. His empire stretched as far north as Macedonia and Thrace, as far south as Ethiopia, as far to the west or to the east as India. The four heads represent what the actual empire broke in down into. When Alexander the Great fell dead, there were four empires that came out of it and four rulers that reigned over Thrace, Macedonia, Seleucid, and Ptolemaic empires. That is also the typification of the four wings and the four heads. Verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. John wrote during the time of this empire. The beast, you see, represented the Roman Empire. God indicated it would diminish, it would go away, it would cease, it would die. But God indicated in the last days, out of those areas where it covered, there would arise 10 nations, 10 horns, and an 11th horn would arise after that, and he would be the Antichrist. When Hal Lindsey took the six European economic community nations, known as the common market, in back in the 50s, Hal Lindsey told us as soon as there were four, that Europe would be the cradle of the Antichrist and the 10 nations would come out of Europe. When they went to 10, he began to make explanations. Now they're up to 15. These 10 toes or 10 horns are not coming out of Europe. They're coming out of the southern flank of the old Roman Empire. They're Islamic nations. They are the natural enemies of Israel. They are the mingled seed, the descendants of Keturah, and the descendants of Ishmael. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom were three of the first horn plucked up by the roots. The first horn that will be plucked up is Lebanon. The Antichrist will put in a puppet ruler. The next two that will be conquered and plucked up will be Libya and Ethiopia, which is now the Sudan. And the Antichrist will put his own puppet rulers in these countries. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. The Antichrist is not coming out of this. He's coming out of this area in the south. And the ten, this is continuing with Daniel 7. And the ten horns of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now remember, when Ezekiel wrote this, the Jewish nation were considered to be the saints of the Most High. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, claiming to be the actual man who has brought deliverance to Israel. And they, Israel, shall be given into Haz's hand until a time, 1 year, times 2 years, dividing of times, half a year, for 3.5 years. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I realize that you have every reason to say, I just don't believe that. But in the next 4 years, I think you're going to see it happen. I believe you're going to see Israel attacked. I believe by the time the year 2008 arrives, Jesus will have come. Now, I confess my timing on this may not be exactly right. But I certainly believe within the next 7 years, you're going to see Israel attacked by the sons of Keturah, of Ishmael, and the mingled people, the seed of Jacob that went awry as the 10 northern tribes of Israel, which I now believe to be settled in Afghanistan, Pakistan, and the other portions of Iran and Iraq. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 and 4. I'm not at all concerned about Armageddon popping up or them attacking Israel, as long as you've got a conflict like we've got going on over there now. But I do know that all of a sudden, when peace comes over there, after the last 52 years of terror, then I can know that the time has finally come, and it will only be a question of a few years until Israel is attacked. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 and 4, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman and a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, members of the church of Thessalonica, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled in the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the Negev wilderness. And I think before the year 2008, you're going to see Israel in that wilderness. Daniel 11:45-12:1. And he shall plant the tabernacles, the tents of his palace, his apidan, his command post, between the seas, Mediterranean Dead Seas, and the glorious holy mountain, Mount Moriah. Yet he, the king of the north, the Antichrist, the Assyrian, the one known as the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, the one Paul calls the man of sin, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great pitch which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone shall be found written in the book. I don't know how much longer these TV preachers and some of my brothers and sisters in Christ in other churches are going to keep riding this European horse. But I'm telling you, the attention is shifting away from Europe, and it's shifting more and more to the growing threat of what has always been the threat. Arabs. The word means mingled. It has always been the Arabs. It has always been the Islamic faith, ever since Muhammad started it, that has been the main instrument of conflict and trouble in the Middle East. I realize this time of year that people like to hear a lot about pleasant things. Well, I'm going to enjoy this Christmas. And one of the reasons I'm going to enjoy it is because I don't think we've got too many more Christmases that are going to be all that enjoyable. So I'm going to make the best of this one I've got here, spend some time with my family, and enjoy the season. We don't celebrate Christmas in the traditional sense. We try to think about the things that bring us together as a family. And we have a tree, and we all come home. We exchange gifts. But ever since I was a little boy, something's always meant a lot to me. I never did know why. I was always the one that went out and got the tree. I was always the one that went out in the woods and cut it down, brought it back home and put it on two boards crossways. And our decorations were less than pathetic. Popcorn string around it, some old tinsel stuff that looked like it had been driven through six seasons. But I made a star. I made a star for it out of cardboard. And I learned in school how to take two triangles and put one over the other. And then after I made the perfect six-sided star, I got tinfoil out of cigarette packs I found thrown out in the yard. I collected them during the year. And I covered that cardboard star up with the tinfoil. And I always put it at the top of the tree. I always enjoyed that. The tree, I guess, to some people would have looked like a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. But it was wonderful to me. And if you think I was one of these children that was spoiled and got everything I wanted, I remember one Christmas I got a 29-cent toy cannon. That's all I got. You'd think I'd be disappointed. But I wasn't disappointed because it was a time of year that I always felt had to do with the birth of Christ. And I didn't know what the star meant, but I just liked it. It was a long, long time before I found out what the star meant. When Balaam, in a trance by God, Bible says so, as bad a prophet as he was, said a scepter shall rise out of Jacob, a star out of Israel. That's what that star always was. And I used to wonder when I was a boy what that star was that the wise men followed. And I had no idea. I have a pretty good idea what that star is, what it was now. So when Christmas comes, I don't think about December 25th. I think about the one that we traditionally celebrate. I think about Christ. And for some reason, there's a certain feeling I get when I read the account of the wise men coming, even though it was 2 years after Jesus' birth, or a year or two. It doesn't matter, they put it all there together. I just enjoy the thought of them coming to follow the star. And when I think of the manger scene, there may not have been cattle there. There were sheep there. But I think of the Christ child, and I think of shepherds out in the field. And I think of all of a sudden the heavens lighting up and the glory of the Lord shining round about. And I think about how excited those shepherds must have been and how thrilling it must have been for them to have had an angel address them and tell them about a child wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. So that's my Christmas. And when I'm sitting around the house with the kids, that's what I think about a lot. I think about the one that we celebrated for. I don't think God ever put a rule out to anybody to celebrate his son's birth. And I realize it's a pagan holiday. But sometimes we can get so caught up in pagan things that we can fail to realize that even though it is pagan, we can thank God and think about the things out of the Bible at that time of year. Matter of fact, it's a pretty good thing to think about all during the year. So I've rambled on too long. So...